I'm behind in my Bible readings. Now, I suspect if I had a show of hands, who else is behind in their Bible readings, or is struggling to do any Bible readings at all, there'd be others who would, yeah, I'm kind of similar. So I'm still in Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy, it's a great book. I've really enjoyed reading it through this time. It's kind of Moses' final messages to the people of Israel before he dies. He's 120 years old, or 120 years old. He's like really, really ancient, and full of wisdom, full of passion. A man of God who has lived really in the presence of God, hearing God's voice for over 40 years, or about 40 years or so. I.e., if anybody was close to God and would know God's heart, it'd be Moses, right? Yeah? And as I've read the book, it's hit me that God longs to bless his people. If you read through the book over and over again, God says, if you follow me, if you love me and follow me, this is what I'll do. This is what I'll do. I'll make sure everybody has children. I'll make sure that you all have long lives. I'll make sure that your stock have, they're healthy, and they have lots of like baby bulls and calves and lambs and all the rest of it. And that your fields will have abundant harvests, and your vines will have grapes, so much so you don't know what to do with it all. So you can give it away and sell it. It's going to be so much. You're going to live long lives. If you ever get attacked, your army will chase them, and you'll have peace. Your land will be secure. There'll be no water. It's going to be an amazing existence if you follow me. And over again, he says this. And as I've been reading, I'm going like, I'm sure Paul says that I'm grafted in to the same line as Israel. And if God wants to do that for the people of God in the Old Testament, and he's an unchanging God, he wants to do it for me. That's his heart. That's his passion for me. I'm going like, that's really cool. And if anybody should know, Moses should know that that is God's heart for me. And so we're starting a mini series of 2 weekends, 4 messages, really looking at 4 key principles about financial blessing. The thing is, the older I get, the more convinced I am is that God actually wants our finances to be good. There's a whole great stack of reasons why, but I believe God wants our financial kind of state to be healthy, to be prosperous, both for our benefit and for those people around us that we love and need our help. God wants us to be financially blessed. Now, this series isn't a message about the morals of how you make your money. Neither is it a series about a bunch of morals about how you spend it, though obviously both those two things are very important. Neither is it a series that's going to look at, but though we have looked at it quite a few times, why some people don't seem to be financially blessed or blessed in other ways. That's for another series and another day. Is that okay? I kind of wanted to make that clear to start off with. This series is really trying to answer the question, if we believe God wants us to be financially blessed, what kind of principles do we need to put into our lives? And there's far more than 4, we're just going to touch on 4. What kind of principles do we need to put in our lives to enter into that stream of blessing? What are the kind of things do we need to do in our lives? Do we need to change? Do we need to think about that will help us enter into that way of doing things? And so we're going to have a look at these 4 principles. I'm going to list them. If you're listening on podcast, please listen to the other ones or come on a Sunday. So this morning, we're going to have a look at the belief that making money is a good and moral thing to do, which at the moment is actually countercultural, but I'll come on to that in a minute. Secondly, Rick tonight is going to look at knowing that God longs for your heart before your wallet. God longs for your heart before your... Katie next Sunday morning is going to have a look at generosity unlocks blessing. Generosity. And then finally, next Sunday night, I'll have a look at the wise plan to make money over the long term. These are all biblical principles about how to enter into God's financial blessing. If you think about it, when God first made the world, he made it incredible, didn't he? He made it perfect in every sense. He created this garden that man was going to care for and work in, but work as in work with ease. It's going to be an easy place, no thistles, no nettles. It's going to rain at the right time, all the kind of things that farmers would long for. It's going to be a place of blessing and awesomeness. The world itself is huge, and the world basically was man's playground. And the idea was that man lived, He prospered, he had children, he enjoyed life, and he lived a life of, well, of blessing until the day he went to be with his maker without dying, whatever that looks like. But that was the plan. I mean, we decided we knew better, rebelled against the rules slightly, and got asked to leave. And in case you think you're immune from that, we have children that still do the same. I'm always really stunned at my kids, right? We're just the same, so you can get the... You know, if you say to your kids, look, if you do this, this is the consequence. Yeah? Parents, you've done that. And you say, are you sure you've got it? If you do this, that's the consequence. And then, guess what? They do this, and you say, right, this is the consequence. What's their first question? Why? Well, because I said so. We're a bit the same with God, aren't we? I know you said this, God, but why? Well, because I said so, and I'm God, so that's the way it's going. You know, anyway. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They kind of broke, and the consequences happened. And the thing is that Jesus came back to restore that place in Eden, as it were, that place of blessing and prosperity that we enjoyed at the start. That was why he came, so that we could have a relationship with God, which Adam and Eve had, and also to restore all the other things that came with being a child of God. That was why Jesus came. He came to do the whole thing. Galatians 5:1 says he came to set us free from that which now bound us, the sin and the punishment and the debt that we had to have, all that kind of thing. He says free from that. But more than that, John records for us in John 10:10 that Jesus says, I've come to make your life full again, or make it abundant. I've come back to restore that which was lost to you when sin entered the world and sin entered your life. Really, if it was to complete the kind of redemption, restorative work that the people of Israel were supposed to have, but never fully entered into, though they knew about it. Jesus came to restore that into our lives as children of God. You see, the point is God wants to bless his people, but more precisely, he wants to bless you. I don't know how you feel about yourself. The first thing I want to say, if you don't feel like you deserve blessing, that's fine. Nobody deserves blessing, but God still wants to bless you because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And I don't think we can ever get tired of hearing the fact that God does actually love us. He does believe in us, and God does want to pour his blessing into our lives, because we'll have days where we feel like we don't deserve it, or we're not sure that's true, but it is true in our lives. So I want to begin this message by reading a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. If it were almost the final bits of the final bits of Moses' message to the people of God way back all those years ago. He says this. I'll start reading from verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. Remember, these promises are true for us because we're the children. We've been grafted into this. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's given you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on earth, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of the ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. That was the promise that actually we can now say we live in too. It's an awesome promise. It's absolutely amazing if you think. And I think most Christians go, really? Is that really for me? Well, if we really believe God's word, it really is. Lots of really's there in case you didn't really get that thing there. So. And it seems to me that wealth, stuff, Money is actually a gift from God, and a gift that he wants to give us. He actually wants to give us as we follow him. It means we need to be thankful about it, for sure. Remember, it is from him. And all of us have so many good stuff. I mean, those of you who've been to my house know it's an amazing house. We have cars. We go on holidays. I love going on holidays. And I always, like, yesterday we were sat eating our lunch against the wall with a bit of snow around our feet, looking over the Yorkshire dales. And I was sat next to Carl, actually. And by the way, we fixed the thingy on the wall for you. That was us too. Yeah. And I said to Carl, I said, wow, the Earth's a big place. And Carl said, yes, and the British Isles is a very small island. It's really, really, really huge. And if you think about all that God has given us, all the holidays we go on, all that the cars and the stuff that we own, we should be incredibly grateful, because we are a truly blessed people and a blessed nation. Wealth is a gift from God, but wealth is also seen, in principle, as God saying, well done to you as an individual and to you as a nation. That's the way you have to read that passage. You can't say otherwise, can you? If you do this, I will bless you. I will say this is a well done on you for doing what I've asked you to do, and I will bless you. I.e., God says that riches and wealth are a good thing because I'm a good God and I'm going to give it to you. Therefore, it must be good. Shall I say? Therefore, it must be good. Am I convincing you? Well, I'm going to carry on trying to convince you. So, we believe that the Bible says, without a doubt, that making and having money is a good and moral thing. It's a sign of God's favor on individuals and on a nation. Obviously, like I said before, how you get it and how you use it is important, but it is a blessing from God. But I want to say that the culture that we now live in, church, that you individually, that we as a church live in, doesn't really believe that anymore. And I'm going to get a little political. I'm going to kind of just drift into the I don't do it very often, but I actually feel really passionate about this and how wrong it is that we criticize people who have made money. It seems to me that our society at the moment fundamentally believes that if you've made a lot of money, you've done something wrong to get it. You've done something. There's kind of, you must be evil. You must have broken the law. You must have done something immoral to have earned money. Well, we know that's not true. I come from a family. Michelle has a family who we know both well. In our family, which is in general truly blessed financially, but there is some people that don't have a lot. There's some people that have a very lot. And I'm always stunned, because it's kind of on Michelle's side, the family particularly. People sometimes talk about them while I'm around. And it's amazing how they criticize them and presume that they're bad people because they have wealth. I know them personally. I know they're upstanding, moral people who love God and love the world. I know something of their generosity, something of how they've used that money. And I'm going, that's plain rude. How can you say that about somebody just because they have money? I know poor people who are evil and poor people are good. I know rich people who are evil and rich people who are good. The Panama Papers have come out, yeah? You've been all following the Panama Paper thing? Who's not heard of the Panama Papers? One or two damn put their hand up because they haven't. Well, the Panama Papers are a bunch of papers from a company in Panama who have been kind of doing some stuff for individual and companies, secretly set up secret companies and transferring money secretly. For some, to avoid tax. So there's a whole bunch of people done some bad stuff. Okay, I'm not going to defend them. And they are all rich or super rich. Okay, so we're not saying there's been no bad stuff going on. It has. But also some legitimate people have set up legitimate businesses and accounts and things because it was just a wise thing to do. But they kind of got embroiled in the same kind of discussion as, well, because they've used that company, obviously they're all evil as well. And I want to say that that's wrong. And I hope that we don't get involved in that kind of stuff. Now, I know Prime Minister David Cameron isn't necessarily the perfect guy, and some of you will passionately disagree with some of his political stances. In fact, probably all of you will disagree on some of his political stances. That's inevitable. And he's not a holier-than-thou person. But he's kind of got embroiled in this because his father, who made a lot of money, set up some offshore accounts to do some business through it because it was the best thing he thought for him and his family at raising money and doing the right thing. It was all legitimate. Nobody's saying it's not legitimate. It was all legal. He paid all his British taxes he was supposed to do. As far as we know, he did everything properly by the book. And yet, our Prime Minister's got criticised. And in the end, his only crime is he's rich. And if you hear the conversation going about, he says one of the biggest things he feared as Prime Minister was that people criticised him, not because he'd done anything wrong, but just because his family was wealthy. And I'm going, that is so unbiblical and it's so sad that somebody would judge somebody just because they have money. And now, I'm sure there is, again, I say using that money wisely, sure, but just to criticise somebody because they're wealthy, is to push somebody down and think somebody's rubbish because they're poor. It's the same thing. It's just the other way around. And I want to encourage this church. Well, first of all, to make sure that we honor those in leadership. If you're not sure why, read Romans chapter 13. It says we're supposed to honor our leaders. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to follow them. We're supposed to believe in them. Just that's Paul's teaching on how we're supposed to respond to our leaders. They're responsible to God, so that's their kind of ultimate authority, but we're called to do certain things. So, telling it, Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. Have a read. It would seem to me this, and I make this point very strongly. It seems to me that people are jealous of those who have riches. Now, Deuteronomy 5, verse 21, and Exodus 20, verse 17 say the same thing. Those of you who know your Bibles well will know exactly what those passages are. 10th commandment says, do not covet your neighbor's, i.e., do not desire or want or be jealous about what your neighbor has, either his wife, his manservant, or his maidservant, and then they lift lots of like livestock, like cattle and sheep and things like that. But you can do the same thing. Don't covet their car, their house, their holiday, their lifestyle. It's the same commandment. And actually, as Christians, we can so easily fall into that. You know, we go, it's not fair they have. Well, actually, the Bible says, don't worry about them. They have their own crosses to bear. They will still have to go before the judgment seat and sort that out. Don't be jealous of them. It's not your role to be jealous of them. In fact, I want to suggest as Christians, we should be saying, well, praise God that they have wealth, that God has blessed them. And you might have a small bit of your heart saying, and I hope he blesses me too like that. That would be cool. Yeah? I think that's kind of okay. I think we can ask God for blessing. But I want to say, please, as church and as Christian people, let's not criticize people just because they're well off or look down on them there just because they're well off. It is kind of a British thing to do, but it's not a Christian thing to do because it's not what the Bible teaches us to do. We're supposed to honor everybody and love everybody equally. And I want to suggest that wealth's incredibly important. I've been to India and Brazil, as most of you know, and I've met people who literally are struggling to put food on the table of their family. You know, wealth, if we said to them, you know, wealth's not important, they'd turn around and say, well, actually, for me, wealth's really, really important. I want to provide for my family. I want to make sure that they have food, they have clothes, and most dads and mums say, I'd love to make sure that my child has a good education so they have a good start in life. And a bit of healthcare thrown in would be kind of handy for most people. That all costs money. You know, wealth creation's good. It's necessary if we're going to look after our families. And nobody's going to disagree with that, are they? Oh, no, no. It's not good if we make wealth to look after our family. Everybody's going, of course. Wealth is good and important because it's the only way we can support our families. But not just that. Without wealth, we can't help people. We can't help our friends. If you don't have money and a bit to spare, you can't help anybody. And surely one of the joys of life, he's helping people. The Bible says that we should help the poor and those who are widowless or homeless or disabled. We should be helping them. Well, if you don't have any spare money, you're not going to be doing much of that stuff, are you? I.e., creating wealth is a good thing because we can use it to help those in need and to help build the kingdom. People sometimes say, well, how much money does a church need to grow? And the answer is lots. And if we're going to build an amazing and be the example to the world, we need money. I mean, I don't know whether you picked it up in the passage I read, but one of the things it said is that you will be an example to the world. Your prosperity, nations will look at you and go like, man, you're blessed. I want a bit of that action. Who are you serving? Well, if we have a church that's blessed, that's flourishing, people come to you saying, well, you know, why? And you go, well, I just want to let you know about Jesus. I want to let you know about Jesus. Jesus is the one who's provided everything for me. All of it is his. I'm using it in his service, but God has blessed me so I can bless others and build his kingdom. Do you want to know more about Jesus? And people go, yeah, that sounds great. What does that mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And then we can do that. It's there to help us build the kingdom of God. And we need wealthy people in this country. I'm really laboring this point because I want you to go away with it. Absolutely not. Do you know, I think it's great that you have to earn about £12,000 now to pay tax. Is it 12,000? 11,000 and a bit. How much? 11. 11,000 before you pay tax. Now, I did a rough, this is a rough calculation for you financial gurus. I reckon if you're earning about 20,000, which some of you will, it's kind of an okay wage, kind of, sorry. You'll be paying hundreds of pounds in tax, yeah? If you look in your pay slip, you'll notice hundreds of pounds disappears every month. If you're a bit more better off, I'm a bit more better off. I pay thousands of pounds in tax over the year. Now, I want to say up front, my taxes don't pay for all the services I get from the state. They don't. My health care, the education of my kids, I don't go anywhere near paying for that with my taxes. I really don't. So, in one sense, I'm a net beneficiary of the whole system, which means somebody else is paying, right? Who else is paying for that? All that things that we enjoy. Well, if you earn past £150,000, you're probably starting to pay tens of thousands of pounds a year in tax, which is probably going some way to paying for my stuff and your stuff. And we're actually, those people who earn over £1 million, they're probably paying hundreds of thousands of pounds in tax within the best that they can. And we need those guys in this land. If they all disappeared, we'd have not much health service left, very little education service left, and there'd be a lot of very poor people who would be in abject poverty because there'd be nobody there supporting them. I.e., earning wealth is a good thing because it helps the whole society function well. Making and having money is a good and moral thing. And Jesus says the same. Jesus says the same. Matthew 25, the story of the talents. The story of the talents, I won't read it out. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven being like a man going on a journey, calls his servants. And to one he gives 5 talents. To one he gives 2 talents and another 1 talent. So in Matthew 25, starting from verse 14, if you want to read it as I talk. And the master sends these guys out and says, go and do what you think's right with the money. The guy with 5 trades, does his business, doubles his money. Comes back, when the master comes back, and says, how have you done? He says, well, I've done my best. It's gone well. I start with 5. He's another 5. You've got 10. The guy goes, amazing. Fantastic. You made, that's brilliant. 100% increase. I am chuffed to bits with you. Welcome into my kingdom. I can trust you with lots of things because you've used your stuff. And then the guy with 2 comes in and says, well, he gave me 2. I've done my best. It's gone well. I've got another 2 more. I've got 4. And he goes, great, 100%. That's 100% growth. Fantastic. Welcome to the kingdom. I can give you lots more, actually, because you're diligent in what I've given you. The guy with 1 comes in. He goes, well, I was a bit scared, a bit nervous. So I've done nothing while he'd been away at all. Nothing. I've just kind of buried this stuff. I've been a lazy so-and-so, and I've done nothing with the gifts you gave me in producing anything at all. So, well, here's your 1 back, and there you go. It's safe. And the master goes, well, you wicked and lazy servant. I gave you that stuff for a reason. And it wasn't to sit in the ground doing nothing. You could at least put it in the bank and made some money, like a little bit of interest, at least something for me. That's terrible. And he kicks him out and says, you're a wicked and lazy servant. Now, we often use that about our gifts and skills, which is true. But actually, it's all about money. And God has given each one of you gifts and skills to enable you to make money. And I want to challenge you, making money is a good and moral thing to do. What are you going to do about the gifts and skills that God has given you to go make money? To make money so you can support your family, you can support your friends, those in need, so you can build the church, and so you can be an example to the world that actually God longs to bless his kids, because that's what Scripture says. You see, Jesus says that's the right way to live. That's what we should be doing. And when we get to heaven, you know, I think for some of us, God will go, well, great, you served well, but those gifts and skills I gave you to make money so that you could do the good things that I want you to do, how? I think we'll be called account to that as well. And some of you with 5 talents, you should be making a fortune for the glory of God, obviously, and to fulfill his mission. But you should be doing that. Those of you who've got two, you should be making two. Those of us with one, we should be using our one to do our one's worth of whatever that looks like. Does that make sense? It's not about the amount you make. It's about the heart and attitude you have as you make it. And it begins by believing that making money and having it is a good and moral thing, not a good thing to do. My time's about gone, so really Rick's going to talk about this tonight, but I didn't want to kind of end my message without at least mentioning it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and the next few verses talk about the fact that actually we need to love God as we make this money. In fact, I want to say that our love of God should predate our wanting to make money. It should be the thing that precedes making money. God calls us to love him first, and out of that, he will bless us. But Rick's going to really delve in that tonight, but I just wanted to mention it as I finished off. So my conclusion, my challenge for each one of us is this. I don't know how you feel about money or people who have money. Perhaps this morning you need to apologize and say, God, I'm really sorry. I've condemned rich people outright. There are some evil rich people out there that need sorting out, sure. But if you think about it, you think, actually, I've had the attitude where everybody with money must be bad. You must have done something wrong to get there. If that's where you are this morning, you say, God, I'm really, really sorry. My attitude stinks in that area, and I need to fix it. I really need to fix it. I need to believe that money is a good thing. In the right hands, can do incredibly amazing things, both for your kingdom and for those who desperately need it. And I'm going to apologize. Perhaps for some of you, the challenge is, actually, I think I might be a five talented guy. I need to get on and really maximize the use of that and go and draw in and make those millions. I'll pay lots of taxes and support people through the state, but also I can input to the kingdom and take the kingdom of God forward, and I can help those in need. I can be generous in so many different ways, and I'm going to maximize that. Perhaps you think, well, hey, Ed, I think I'm a one talent guy. Well, the challenge is for you is to say, okay, but I can use that one talent. Can I suggest as you do that, and as you grow that, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here is another one. Here is another one. Here is another one. And you won't end up being a one-talent person. You'll end up being a two or a five or a 10 or a 20-talent person going forward, because you've invested and used that one that God has given you, even in your finances, to do that. If we're going to fulfill all that God has for us, each one of us not only needs to help people find Jesus and be disciples, but also make sure that our finances are good and healthy, and we're maximizing that side of our life as well. In Jesus' name, amen.